Happy to see each of you. Glad we can be together and worship God, study His Word, encourage one another to good things. I don't usually do a bunch of announcements, occasionally one. I got one this morning. I do want to mention, because we've got the flyers in the back, we've been taking on the extra Tuesday class. We're going to start not this coming Tuesday, but a week away. It is a class that's designed for newcomers, both new contacts that we've been advertising for, and new people who are with us who may not know the Bible as well as they wish they would. Certainly, it's for all of us. It's a survey Bible course. We're going to cover the whole Bible in 6 weeks. I think it's 11 books tonight. It's really not going to be looking at every single book, but we will look at a lot of them, and we'll look at groups of them and see how they fit together, how they all contribute to the single story that brings about the death and the resurrection of Christ and what that means to you and me today. It's really an overview of the scriptures, and it's a course that has a great appeal when we advertise it in general. I continue to get calls in response to our ad this time, more than we have in recent days. There may be 10 people coming, at least have said they're coming. We'll see. The number never actually gets quite as high as they say, but I expect a good number. I do invite those of you who are mature in the faith and can come on Tuesday night and be here. It's a good refresher course. It may give some insight as you think about how to teach others the gospel. So, and certainly it's useful to have some of our own members in the group as well. And so, we got these flyers on the back, and there's some smaller ones if you want a smaller shaped flyer, but take a few of these and give them out to anyone that you think might be interested or post them on laundry walls or whatever. So just make you aware of that. Basically got one full week to do a little advertising personally before that starts a week from Tuesday. That's at 6:30 on Tuesday. And remember our normal Bible study, then we'll follow at 7:30. We'll have 10-15 minute break between the two. Alright, appreciate your indulgence there as I bring that reminder to us. We'll talk about the Lord's church this morning. We're a basic lesson that needs to be repeated again and again as we help each other understand the idea of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. And you see I've got the word church with a small letter. People go back and forth on what's really appropriate, and I, by choice, use the small c there, though sometimes I use the large c, just for the sense of the title, it works all right. We need to remember that Church of Christ is not the proper name. Now, what I mean by proper, I mean it is appropriate, it's an appropriate name for the Lord's church. The Lord did not give His church a single name that was to be used in all official capacities. He kind of used that because, you know, we got to sign up for phones and addresses and mail, and so you got to have a name there. The Church of Christ has kind of become that name. But we need to remember what we're really talking about is the church that belongs to Christ. It is the assembly of people who have been purchased by Him. And when we ask the question, then, is there only one church, when we frame the name Church of Christ not as the name, but as a designation for the people that belong to God, we already know the answer to the question. There is one body of people that belong to Jesus Christ. They comprise His church over the whole world, throughout all time, since the day of Pentecost, and the original people that about 3,000 obeyed the gospel on that day. We're all a part of that single great body of Jesus Christ. But then it raises the question about how we should view the modern Christian religious world. Because there's an obvious sense in which there are churches. And we don't mean just different local groups meeting in different places, but there are bodies of people that are very different from one another in Christ. There's a claim to follow Jesus and a claim to follow the Bible, and yet the church is called by all kinds of things and named all kinds of things that are not in the Bible. And there are practices and teachings that differ one from another. And so what are we supposed to do about that? This lesson is to offer some suggestions, and I hope and really hope and pray that they are instructions and ideas that are from Scripture that help us navigate through what I consider to be a very confusing modern-day Christian world. I do not think what we've got in the modern Christian world is what the Lord determined or worked for. I do not believe He's the author of what the modern Christian world has become. We want to consider this idea of the church and how we ought to view this idea of the church of Christ. Is there just one church? We kind of suggested yes, but notice, we're really talking about the church belonging to Christ, of in the sense of belonging to. It's the church belonging to Christ. And in that sense, we remember that Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16 was, I will build my church. Sounds like one, obviously. And it's clearly the one that belongs to Him. So that's what we're really talking about today. The Bible presents the church as a single body, or one church. And that's obvious in Scripture as you read it carefully. It's not so easy because it's not found on every page. We read a lot about the teachings of Christ, the Gospels, the history. But we eventually come to those statements where the Lord is talking about this spiritual institution, this organization that He brought about. And the Bible talks about it as though it is a single body. And Jesus said, we noted it, but in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, after said, who do people say I am? Oh, Elijah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist. And Jesus said, who do you, speaking to the 12, who do you say I am? Peter's the one who speaks up, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response then was that on this rock I will build my church, His assembly. And you probably have heard and understand that the Greek word that has been translated to our word church, the Greek word is ekklesia, and if you look that up in a Greek dictionary, you're going to find out that it means a gathering or an assembly of people, people that have been called together. And that's what Jesus established, that He has got people that He's called together. And in the definition, it usually will say something about that they've been called together for some purpose or to some use. There's a reason they've been called together. You know, I remember back in ancient times when I was in elementary school that we used to have school assemblies. And so in elementary school, whatever grade you were in, that the principal would come over the loudspeaker and say, we're going to have an assembly at 12:30 today. I want everybody to be there. And there was an assembly. Well, we were assembling for some specific reason. Sometimes we knew, sometimes we didn't know. We didn't know, we were kind of worried it was going to be a bad reason. But there were people, these kids in class, were all called together from their various places in the school, called together for a specific purpose. And there was focus on that purpose. The Bible uses the word church almost exclusively to refer to the people of God that are called together. But it's not a special religious word. It just really means, very simply, what it means. And so there's also a couple of examples in the New Testament where there was a church that was not a spiritual church. Like in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, there's a big riot, and an authority of the city comes out, and he's trying to sort things out. And he says, okay, there's nothing being done here that's illegal. Everybody needs to be home. You go on home and stop this. And he says that if there are charges or if there are matters that need further consideration, let it be done in the regular assembly. And that's the word church. Let it be done in the church. He wasn't talking about the spiritual church. He's just talking about a gathering of citizens for that purpose. And so the church of Christ is just this gathering of people that belong to Christ. Jesus said, I will build mine. It will be mine. And we're going to see how it's identified. How do we know that this assembly is His assembly? That's interesting. Are we His assembly, His gathering, just because we say we are? Or are we His assembly because He says we are? It is a fair question to ask. We'll pursue that idea a little bit later. Well, in Acts chapter 20, we read that God purchased the church with His blood. And so it is that body of people that have been called together to belong to Jesus, but they have been separated from the world, and now they belong to Christ because He bought them like slaves. And in fact, the word slave is used for Christians. Servants of God, slaves of God. And He purchased us, and He paid a dear price for that purchase in the church. In the book of Ephesians, there's some statements that really speak to this idea of one. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, And he would refer to God, put all things under his feet, and that would refer to Christ. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is head over all things to the church, and that church is his body. Not only is he in charge of it, it belongs to him. Ephesians chapter 1. We move over to chapter 4 and look at verses 4 through 6. We see there is one body. There's one body. And that can really be in reference to that same body, that church that belongs to him, that he's a head over it. And the text says there's one body, and we can put it in this list that's right here in the same verse. There's one body, just like there's one spirit, and you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. We understand what one means in all those others. We understand what it means in terms of the church. There's just one. There's one body, one church that belongs to the Lord. Finally, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and following, for as the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. This text is assuming now, at this point, that everybody's got the first part. The first part was that there's the body that belongs to Christ. It's his, it's one. He says, I'm not going to take that. Now that you got it, I'm going to teach you something else about husbands and wives. But in these passages, we see that really there is just this recognition of this one body of people that belong to Jesus Christ. And they're saying in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel is preached for the first time, it's on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up with the 11 and says, men of Israel, hear these words. He quotes the prophecy, starts telling about the life of Christ, and says, and you crucified him. And he says, for God raised him from the dead. And then he wants to establish for them so they can believe that he was really raised from the dead. He starts quoting Old Testament prophecies. He starts naming the miracles of which they are already witnesses. And he says, and God has declared him, not only has he raised him from the dead, but has declared him to be Lord and Christ, the Messiah, in their ears. And so then they said, what shall we do? They were convinced. They said, what shall we do? Peter said, let every one of you repent and be baptized for the name of Christ for the remission of sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, that promise of salvation, of fellowship with God, this restoration of a relationship with the Lord, the promises to you, to your children, which suggests future generation, and to all who are far off, which suggests all nations. It's room for everybody, not just you people sitting here today, as he spoke to them on the day of Pentecost. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation, this twisted generation. This generation's got things all messed up. You need to come out of them. Be saved from those sins and that misguided state of being. 41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. About 3,000 souls were added. In italics, mine says added to them, because we want a word there, right? Literally, it just says, and they were added. And we want to know added to what? Well, they were added together. Because what they were added to did not exist before this. Did it? These are the first to be baptized into Christ out of faith in the gospel, turning from their sins. And they were added, and that's why they were added to them, were added together. We keep reading then, and it describes the group. We'll take the time to read this because I want us to see this picture of the beginning of this church that the Lord had promised to build. And so they were added together, it says, about 3,000 souls. 42 says, and they. Now, who's that pronoun? That's that group of all those people who were added. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Now, whoever these people were, presumably all of them Jews, but from all over the world, some of whom had witnessed the crucifixion of Christ, others that had heard about it, now they hear the story and the spiritual implications. and they were converted. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, sharing is that word, jointly participating together. They were continuing fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. Wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, refers to that same group, right? All who believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and divided them among all as anyone had need. This is a very definite group of people that's worshiping and studying and submitting to the gospel together. Not only that, they have such a bond together that they're selling possessions, certainly sharing possessions one with another as people would be in financial trouble or hungry or whatever. Verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord, this is unity and togetherness, in the temple and breaking bread at home, house to house, that suggests two separate ideas. Now, they came together, but then they also were connected even in their own homes as they spent time together in that way. It says, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Added to the church daily those who were being saved. Some translations do not use the word church there. And that is because of a variation in some ancient manuscripts. So that is a question that's debated. And I like the word church there because I think that's exactly what it's talking about. But let's say the word church isn't really there. Well, what are you going to call this group? The word church is not really in verse 47. We've got a group of people that's just been described in this paragraph. What are they? It doesn't take long before the book of Acts does start using, very definitively starts using the word church. And the church is in existence. And so, if it was added by some person in ancient manuscript writing time, I think he added it with a good conscience. Understanding that that is what this group is. It's the Lord's gathering, called together, to be together, and to act in his service. So, what do we know about the church so far? So far, in all the texts that we're looking at, it's only described and defined and seen in the singular, as a body, as a group of people. It belongs to God, belongs to Christ. Christ is in charge of it, the head, he rules, his word and authority. And not only is that in charge of it, but he saved it. And so, he is the savior of the body. In Acts chapter 2, they repented and were baptized for the remission of sins. Sins is what condemns us. Get rid of sins, we're no longer condemned. We're saved. So all of that is connected to this idea of the church. That's the church of Christ. That's the church that belongs to Jesus. And hopefully we can see that. Now, if we're going to start a study of the church, let's say we're going to start looking for in the Christian religious world for the right church. How are we going to do that? Well, we just start looking at churches and then sorting them out. And I typed in Google, I want an image to use here. I said, I want confusion. And this is a picture I got. I said, man, I think some religious guy wrote that. I said, here's a picture of modern Christianity. I mean, that's what that is. And so if we're going to start looking for the right church by looking modern world, I want to say the yellow pages. How many people still use the yellow pages? You know, my preaching has really gone downhill ever since people quit using the yellow pages. Because you look up church in the yellow pages, and you start counting all of the different kinds. And maybe so far you're just counting the subheadings. And then you start looking at the number of the different kinds that are under those subheadings. And it looks just like this. It's just confusion. I suppose you could look for church, what is the right church on the internet? It can be just as bad or maybe worse. But if you look at the modern religious world and you're looking for the Lord's church or which church is right, it's just totally confusing. And it's confusing because of competing authorities and competing doctrines and teachings. We have some church governments that rule in one way with particular leadership, and they're in charge, And for the most part, they will decide what the truth is and what churches are going to do, and they rule, and they are the authority. And other churches don't have quite as formal of a hierarchy. You know, there's a backlash against all of this organized religion that is so totally disorganized as far as the gospel is concerned. And the kickback is done. We're going to be undenominational or non-denominational. The idea is nobody's going to tell us what to do. And so whoever is the leader, and typically it's a dynamic kind of charismatic personality of a pastor, and he's the head of that church. I don't think he needs to compete with Christ as the head of the church, but he's in charge of this church, and we're totally independent, and we're going to do whatever we want to do. And they may not be so different from everybody else, but what they're deciding is to chart their own course. So whereas previously you had at least major arteries going off like that. See, there's a major artery going that way, and then there became others. And now we just got these guys who said, no, we got our own direction. But there's all this, so that doesn't help, because you go to one non-denominational church, and then you go to a different non-denominational church, and you say, well, they're totally different, and I don't know where should I be? And if you think about the various doctrines, structures, and you ask one, and you ask the other, and you ask this religious body, you know, what should I do to be saved, or how should we worship, or what's God's moral expectation? You pick a sin, and you ask churches about that, will people lose their soul over that? You think you get the same answer in all the churches? Of course not. And so whatever the question, moral living, you know, we know that falling apart in modern religious teaching. Certainly the variety of worship or the structure, and any specific you want to talk about, there's just 100 different ways that it's done. And so that doesn't sound like this is one church, one body. Is it one body belonging to Christ? I thought about the illustration here, and we noticed that the one straight line, that looks like the way you ought to go. As I thought about that, see, this person doesn't know which way he's going, right? So he doesn't know the Bible. He's just beginning his search. And he's searching in modern religion, modern Christian religion. And you know what that line represents as I see it? It represents what he's always done in the past. This is so confusing. How can I ever unravel it? I might as well just keep going the way I'm going. Well, maybe I'm mad at the preacher or my family or something or one doctrine. So then I decide, nope, I'm going off in this direction. But the whole thing becomes very subjective, because basically everybody's doing what they want to do. Me is the one seeking and searching. But I'm finding people who aren't wanting to find what they want to find. They're wanting to find truth. They want to know what's right. And I want to encourage us to think that way. You should not decide you want to be a part of the Church of Christ, all caps. You need to be a part of a church that is defined and built and described by Jesus Christ, governed by His Word, that it is His church. It is His church. That's the idea you want to suggest as we go a little bit further. So finding the Church of Christ, you don't start looking out of the world, you just start looking at the Bible. Then go all the way back to what Jesus and His apostles brought to the world. And we've already read this, part of this at least, but in Acts chapter 2, there in Jerusalem, how did the church get started? Peter and the apostles stood up and preached the gospel of Christ. You have those 11 different men. I wonder if Paul said the same thing. Any reason to think that they weren't preaching exactly the same message? Of course they were preaching the same message, because it's the gospel of Christ. Well, how did all those 3,000 people end up in only one church? I mean, they all thought the same thing? They all felt the same way? They all wanted the same stuff? They want salvation, and they want to follow Christ. And so they're going to end up in the same place. If they all want what they want, they're all going to end up in different places. But if they all want the Lord and His salvation, they're going to end up in the same place. And that's why, by the preaching of the gospel, it will always take us to the same place. And our failure to end up in the same place will always be our fault. Because something has got in my way of pursuing just what the scripture says. And it may be that I've been misdirected, somebody's got me on the wrong path, or I've heard this for a long time, whatever it might be. But if we don't end up in the same place when we study the gospel, it's because we're bringing our own spin, our own preference, our own adjustments to it, and then, well, that's taking us in those different directions, isn't it? So preaching the gospel put everybody in that one same church. As they received the word, were baptized, that's the point at which they were added together. They were baptized. Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatian brethren, says, we're all in one spirit, we're baptized into one body. And then they continued in the apostles' teaching. People ask me sometimes, what's the difference between the Church of Christ and other churches? And when they say that, they're talking about the congregation of which I'm a part. And that is the name that we use primarily. Though the Bible calls us also the Church of God, the Church, the Kingdom. There's a variety of phrases that identify us. And so it might be unfortunate that we only use one because it gives this false concept that the Church has a single proper name. It's not really the point. But we'll go with it. What's the difference between your church and all the other churches? I have a hard time answering that for a long time, but I finally came back to a simple statement in Acts chapter 2. Well, we don't use instruments in music, but I use it for worship. Well, that is a difference. But is that really what defines us? No instrument? We eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Well, that's true, and a lot of other churches don't do that. So, but is that what makes us different? Well, that's one difference, but that's not what defines us. What defines us is in the text here, verse 42. They continued in the apostles' teaching. That's the answer. What's the difference between, and I don't know if it's the difference between us and these other churches. The Lord will decide whether we are in the apostles' teaching. But the difference between the Lord's church, we're not the standard of that. This is the standard for that. The difference between the Lord's church and all the other churches that are not the Lord's church is that right there. When we leave the teaching of the Lord's apostles, we leave the Lord in his authority. That's a sobering thought. It's a thought from Scripture for which there is no quick and easy flippant answer other than something like, well, so what? I don't care. I don't believe the Bible. Well, I guess if that's where we are, we got to go way back and start over from the beginning. Because for those who want to follow Christ, we understand that we know Christ because of the revealed word. And they were added to the church as people obeyed the gospel. We were added together. We read about this church, as you see, all the way through to Acts chapter 8. It's really the story about the gospel at work in the city of Jerusalem. There, all the way through Acts chapter 8. I know some people are taking notes, and if I move off of the chart too soon, and just ask me afterwards if you can look at this chart. I'll keep moving so we get done on time. Well, in Acts chapter 8, the saints scattered from Jerusalem. And that presents a new idea. So far, there's just one church, right? The church is the result of the gospel, and it's the one that's in Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 8, we begin to read, let me back up here. We read about the persecution that came out against the Christians. And it says that it was so severe, they were being put in prison, and some of them were being killed, and so the saints were scattered. And Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. So now the gospel is spreading away from Jerusalem. It's not just in one city anymore. And so now what does the church look like? How do we see, or how does the Bible portray the church? Well, we don't have time to read all this morning, but you can read the story. It's not complicated. You can see how this plays out. We look for this idea. And that is, as the saints were scattered, new churches were springing up wherever the gospel was being preached. And you can find out, well, guess what? Before you get to the end of Acts chapter 8, and that's where they were scattered, right? There's a church in Samaria, a city that's some miles away from Jerusalem. Not too far, but it's a little distance, in Damascus. And I checked out, well, that's a long way from Jerusalem. And then in the areas of these provinces, the province of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, well, there's a church in Lydda, in Sharon, these are cities here. There's churches just scattered here and there. Now we're talking about churches plural, aren't we? We're talking about churches plural. There are
There's the one church, all the saved that belong to Jesus. It's easy to get our head around that when it's all in one generation, in one city, one church. But what happens when now we got a picture of saints all over the world? How does the Lord talk about church in that sense? In Acts chapter 11, then, the church in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13 through 20, Paul's going on his preaching tours, the first, second, third journey, and there's churches all over them, the churches of Galatia. You know, Galatians, the letter that's written to the churches, plural, of Galatia. Were those different denominations? Were all of those people a part of Christ's church? And if they were a part of all one spiritual body, what made them all one spiritual body? The fact that they were together in the gospel. And so what we see here, how many churches are there and how do they relate to one another? If you're talking about local places and there's a group that meets here and a group that meets there and a group that meets there, well, now there's a bunch of churches. But isn't it all Christ's church? One body belonging to Christ. And what made them all one body? They all submitted to the one gospel out of faith and loyalty to the one Lord. How did they relate to one another? Well, they were like a family in each place. But when someone moved from one place to a new place, then they would attach themselves to that group and they could freely move between churches. Wouldn't that create some problems? Well, no. Not as long as they were all preaching the same thing and teaching the same thing. And of course, you begin to get a sense of where I'm going with that. There still is a church in Jerusalem. Obviously, it's much smaller now because of the persecution and the scattering. So then the question becomes, okay, well now we've got these churches, individual churches, they all belong to Christ, is the idea, right? But are they all the same? Because that's what we've got in the world today, right? All these churches, and different denominations, and different Christian religions, and see, that's what it's to say. There may be a little differences in us, but we all belong to Christ. I think that's a big jump. But let's explore it. What I think doesn't really matter, right? So let's explore the idea, and we're doing it quickly. Are all Christ's church alike? Well, they all began with the same teaching, because Jesus said in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. It's all over the world. They're all disciples of Christ. How do you make disciples? You teach the teachings of the Master. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Teaching them. No matter where they are, you teach them all the same thing. What he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So Jesus said, if you teach everybody the same thing, everyone will go. That's Matthew 28. That would make all the churches alike if they followed what Jesus was teaching them. Well, changes and differences, they did come up. Let's do this, let's do that. The first major controversy that we know about happened in Acts chapter 15. That was a controversy over whether or not Gentile, non-Jew, converts to Christ needed to be circumcised before they could become a part of the church. That's an Old Testament law. That's the law of Moses' law. Yeah, but some were thinking, it's still good. We should still do it. And Gentiles need to become like Jews so that we can follow Jesus. Well, that's a question that needed to be settled because now we've got two opposing ideas. And the Bible tells us what happens when there's two opposing ideas. You don't vote. You don't see what most people think or what most people prefer. You don't let the people who were here first decide. Who do you think is going to decide? A doctrinal question of controversy. The Lord's going to decide. And that's what happens in Acts chapter 15. If you look closely, they're arguing and debating all over all those Christians. And then Peter stands up and says, here's what the Lord has revealed. Then Paul and Barnabas stand up and say, here's what the Lord has shown us. And then James stands up and says, here's what the Lord taught us in the Old Testament. And the conclusion is, we're not going to bother the Gentiles with this Old Testament ordinance. And what's the result of that? Letters went out saying, quit troubling people with something that's not actually in the gospel. Where do they end up? They end up in unity. You see, then they're alike, as long as they continue to follow the same simple one teaching. And that's what Paul taught. We don't have time to read all of those, but Paul helps us see this idea when he's writing to the church at Corinth, which, by the way, has got plenty of problems that need to be fixed, so that the church that belongs to Jesus Christ can have problems. Yeah, because it's made up of people who have a tendency in their immaturity and their weakness to sin. And sometimes that will cause division, sometimes it's just a personal condemnation that's at stake here, but a lot of need for repentance among God's people to keep coming back to that single gospel of Christ. But sometimes the questions are doctrinal about should the church be doing this or should the church be doing that, and that may be the rise to denominationalism or differences in different kinds of churches. But hear these words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Chapter 7:17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Chapter 14:33. This was on another controversial issue about men and women and who will be speaking in the church. In chapter 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And finally, in chapter 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so you must do. Wait a minute, he didn't say all churches. There he just said Galatia. Well, that's where he just came from. Because I'm telling you the same thing I teach over there. I don't think that's a change in policy. I think that's just a practical adjustment in his language. But the point is, it's supposed to be the same teaching, and the same teaching will produce similar or even identical. We keep reading, and we're not pursuing all of this, but I want to present the ideas to you this morning. And that is, again, are all Christ churches alike? Well, Paul told Timothy in both letters that he needed to be very careful to maintain a faithfulness, to hold fast the sound doctrine. He says, the things that I have delivered you deliver to other men that they may teach others also. And then several chapters and paragraphs in both letters, they talk about this error and that error. You need to stand strong and expose and eliminate that and bring people back. In the last days, perilous times are coming. What kind of peril? A lot of violence in the streets? No. Erroneous teachings are going to come in and threaten God's people. And so, warnings about these things. The churches, the local groups of Christians that belong to Christ, are not the same because of the government structure that binds them together. That's the shortcut in the world. Let's say I'm teaching and preaching, start a church in Manhattan. I go over to Jersey, I hit about 8 counties over there. There's 8 more churches. Then I decide, I'm going upstate New York, about 14 churches up there. And now, I can't be in all of them, and I'm worried that they might start drifting away from what I consider to be the truth. Let's just say it the other way. I'm afraid that they're going to drift away from the truth. So what am I going to do about that? I've got my trained body of men, and they are going to act as a central agency through which all these churches kind of filter their ideas and their practices. We're going to make sure that they keep doing what they're supposed to be doing. Well, that's one way to keep all the churches the same. That's exactly what denominationalism is about. A central governing body that's going to make sure that all of the various groups are teaching the same thing. It's efficient. It's not biblical. The Lord calls us to Him. And you know what? If we don't want to follow Him, we want to do what we want to do. The Lord does not want somebody else confusing things by making it look like we're still following Him.
Because
in the external, we're still walking the same path, but our minds are everywhere. Our hearts are somewhere else. But we're forced into this conformity because we've got this governing body that's in charge of us. The Lord says, fool you on that. That's not what He wants. He wants the hearts to be in submission to Him and His Word. And so He says, each local congregation is going to have to take responsibility for itself. And it really boils down to even smaller than that. Each individual saint needs to take responsibility for following the word. The churches are the same as long as each church follows the truth. And let the truth of the Lord be the government that binds us together. The sad thing is that we won't all continue to follow the Lord faithfully. And we'll drift off. And we may keep the name Church of Christ to the confusion of some. And that's a sad thing. But the point is, we need to understand, and we need to teach others, that we're not the church of Christ just because we say we are. We're the church that belongs to Jesus when we're following His teaching and doing His word, faithfully and truly, repenting when we need to, as a congregation even, certainly as an individual. And so not all churches of Christ, in italics as a title, anybody that wears that name, are truly congregations of people that belong to the Lord. The question is whether or not we're following Him faithfully. I'll just quit with this here. The unity in Christ's church is really established in each local church. Our job is not to create unity among all the religious groups in the world. How are we going to do that anyway? Nobody's listening to you. They're certainly not listening to me. We're doing our part when we, in this local congregation, make sure that we are following the Lord. And then let's start praying for others. Yeah, but don't we have any responsibility to them over there? Well, of course you do. You have responsibility to the degree that you actually have practical influence. So if you happen to move upstate New York or South Georgia or Arizona, when you get there, you exert your influence wherever you are in a body of people claiming to follow the Lord to help them in unity follow the Lord. So of course we have responsibility outside of this local group, but only in so much as we have that influence individually. It's not up to us to be in charge of the world. And so we need to focus on making sure that we are an example of righteousness as a body of people that truly belongs to the Lord. There's no scripture defining how we get all the churches together. It didn't happen in the Bible. The Lord deals with congregations, each of them individually. And so there's no scripture defining that kind of unity among congregations. You know, the result of each church following the same Lord, the same hope, the same faith, they're all going to be alike. It didn't just happen. These are all following the Lord. Unity and sanctification by the word of truth. That's where the Lord prayed that all of His disciples would be one. All of us to be together so that you could travel anywhere in the world and walk into any place where there was an assembly of people that claimed Jesus, and you would find truth taught and practiced. I think you know that's not the reality in our religious world today, even in our Christian religious world today. And so we just have to do our best to find those that are following the truth. And it's not a matter of anyone becoming the judge of someone else. There is one spiritual body, and only the Lord knows who's in it. I believe that we are faithful. Why do I believe that? Because I study them, and I look at us, and I'm trying to make sure that this matches this. And so far, I think we're on target. You know, the day I believe that I don't think we're right anymore, you're going to hear about it. Won't you? Of course you will. Because that's our task. And so for today, I think we're on the right track. And so I'm going to encourage you to, you study, you keep working, and let's do that. Let's be God's people. But I'm not the one that decides whether or not we really are. Jesus will decide. So I hope the study has helped to clarify in our mind what we mean by the Lord's church and what it takes to be one of His faithful, wise people. So let's do our work and take it seriously. Study and submit. And then urge others to take the same heart and the same attitude. So many are so confused. So much of it is sad because it's not necessarily their own fault. They've grown up in an environment of religious confusion.
may God help us to help some.
The patient Yehovah tells you to do in order to be saved and added to the church, you need to be believed, be a disciple, a follower, turning away from your sin in repentance. You can do that today. Come to the front, let us know as we stand together and sing.